We're talking about repentance and what repentance means, the importance of it, and what it results in. And just to give you an overarching view of where we started and where we're heading, we are trying to follow the biblical template of how we go from our natural mind and our natural way of thinking and our natural ideas, and how we go from there to get over here to have the mind of Christ and to think and have thoughts and ideas that are in concert with the way Jesus thought and the way Jesus saw things. Because to me, that is the definition of what faith really is. To have the gift of faith means that we will have evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1, and that we will also have the reality of what we hope for. And my argument is that the gift of faith and the gift of the mind of Christ are meant to be life-changing help for us right now. And that for so long, for so many years, until I had my call on an October morning in a foggy cemetery at about 7 a.m. in the morning, the call was this: our faith has to be about more than escaping the grave. Because for years, that was it. And the way the Spirit has developed this message in me over the last, well, I guess I've been here almost, how long, Nathan?
2007.
Yeah, so for some time. And this message has developed, and it's now finding a landing, I think, with this idea of faith in the mind of Christ. And Teresa and I, talking this week, and I said to her, this theme of repentance, which happily or unhappily, I know a lot about. The problem with being a pastor sometimes is that when you're going to be speaking about a topic that the Holy Spirit has told you to speak about, what I love slash hate about it is that the Spirit will take me through the very thing that He wants me to talk about, you know? So, you know, repentance is such a gift. I want us to get around this. Repentance is a gift of God. Because the one thing that moves God is repentance. And my flagship verse on this is from the prophet Joel. When Joel says, "Even now," this is the Lord's declaration, "turn to the Lord with all of your heart, with weeping and fasting and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God." And then Joel tells us why we should do this. Do you ever have to apologize to somebody and you're afraid how they're going to take it? You know? You're afraid to approach them. I don't know what they're going to do. If I admit I was wrong and I apologize to them, how are they going to react to me? Well, see, we can have that same kind of thinking about God. And that is exactly what the enemy tries to do to us, to keep us from a repentant life. You have no business going to God. He's not going to listen to you. You've done thus and so. It's impossible. So just let it go. But then Joel says, because He is gracious, He is compassionate, He is slow to anger. Don't you like that part? He is slow to anger. He is rich in faithful love, and He relents from sending disaster. God does not want to send disaster into your life or into my life. And the reason we repent is because we have a being that if we go to, Joel says, you can be confident. These are his attributes, and he's going to accept it. Repentance moves a sovereign God to overrule all human sin and weakness. Repentance moves a sovereign God, get this, to forgive, overcome, and then use all human sin and weakness. How do we know that? Well, we read the genealogy of Jesus that's outlined in Matthew. You ever read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew? A lot of sin and sinners and abject moral failures are woven into the very genealogy of the one. And so you see, a sovereign God forgives, overcomes, and uses all human sin and weakness. We serve a sovereign God that repentance moves a sovereign God to amp up his grace to meet all human sin and weakness. Paul said that, didn't he, in Romans chapter 6. He said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We serve a God that repentance moves to reshape our history. That is so good. Doesn't change our history. He reshapes our history to make good on his promise through his servant Paul in Romans 8:28, that the all things in your history and my history work together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. Repentance is the one thing that I know we can impinge upon a sovereign God with. And it is such a blessing and a gift for God's people. The pathway that we need to follow, and we talked about this last week, about how your blood stirs when you encounter a lion versus your blood not really stirring when you encounter a rabbit. And Teresa and I were talking about, do you remember when Sundays used to be set apart? You remember? You know, when I was a kid, there was nothing open on Sundays. Nothing. Sunday was set apart. And you, even if you didn't worship or go to church, it was giving people the idea that there's a sovereign God and this is the day that we set apart to honor him. See, we've allowed the world to take that from us. I resent it. We've allowed the world to co-opt even our day. And then you know my polemic about buildings. And this is just the bee in my bonnet. I'll let it buzz a little bit. We've let the world even co-opt our sanctuaries to where we now have to make them benign, almost. And the question presses then, well, how has this happened? How is it now that Sunday's just like any other day? You know, when I was young, you wouldn't think of having a school activity scheduled on a Sunday, an athletic. They are now. And we just go along with it. We just do it. Why? Well, I think I know. The trail is as follows. Biblical trail. Encounter, remember this? This is good to know, I think. Encounter leads to conviction. Should lead to repentance. Repentance leads to receiving the gift of the Spirit / the gift of faith. They're the same thing. The gift of the Spirit and the gift of faith then leads to us having the mind of Christ. I hope you appreciate what having the mind of Christ would mean for us here and now. Because Jesus said, if you think like I do and you see things like I do, you'll have the following benefits. Number one, well-being. Number two, peace. Number three, freedom from whatever it is that shackles you. And number four, it dispels fear. So if any part of that chain, well, no, if the beginning, if the foundational blocks of that sequence break down, it all breaks down, wouldn't it? And the very first block, the very first foundation is to encounter the God of Scripture. So if you have an insipid encounter with the God of Scripture, a changed encounter, a muted encounter, a censored encounter with the God of Scripture, you will end up with an insipid faith, which is what I think has happened. And so my call, ever and always my call has been to God's people, ever and always. My call is to get the very first block in place, to make sure that the encounter is with the God of Scripture. And to make sure the way to do that is God's Word. Very, very simple. God's Word, which Paul says, it's God's power. Again, review. God's Word doesn't, God's power doesn't accompany His Word. God's Word does not just possess God's power. It is. It just simply is God's power. So we are exhibiting, I think, signs and symptoms of a rabbit encounter instead of encountering a lion. Repentance, first of all, repentance is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. Let me tell you, hardest thing you've ever done. Genuine repentance. And when you encounter the lion of Scripture, the lion of Judah, your blood stirs. And you're going to have one of three reactions. You're going to have a life that is characterized by fighting against it. Number two, you could have a life characterized by fleeing from it, hiding. Number three, you could have a life that is characterized by love. What? Mm-hmm. Genuine repentance. We will find out as we go through this. This is powerful. Powerful for our families. Powerful for our marriages. Genuine repentance leads to a person who genuinely loves. Yeah? The woman crashes the party, falls down at Jesus' feet, cries on his feet, wipes, then pours oil on his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. This was the woman of disrepute. And Jesus says she loves much because she's been forgiven much. And to be forgiven much, the prerequisite of that is what? Repentance. Genuine repentance. See, we look at those that have never fallen. Goody-two-shoeism in a church. Those have been some of the most strident people I've ever known. Some of the most judgmental, unloving people I've ever known. because they haven't been forgiven much, because they don't think they need it. Therefore, repentance is lacking. Can be. Repentance is giving in to the demands of conviction. But you don't have to. You're listening to someone who did and does. I think the hallmark of... Are you get tired of me saying I talked to Teresa about this? So just, let's just assume everything I say has that little thing attached to it. All right? But anyway, Teresa and I were talking about that. And I said, I think the litmus test of a man or woman who has a heart for God is not that they are perfect, but that they yield to conviction and they repent. I think that's a heart for God, I think. Well, what does the encounter do? What happens during the encounter with the Lion of Judah? If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? There's Bibles in the back of the pew if you don't have one. Why does encounter lead to conviction? Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, very well-known verses, sometimes maybe shop-worn, too well-known. But let's dissect it a little bit, because when I was trying to think this week why encounter brings conviction, what is it that it brings to us, Holy Spirit brought this passage to my head. And so... here's the encounter. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and effective. You know what that means? The word of God is in relationship with us. What about that? It is alive and it is effective, and the Word of God is in relationship with us. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It can seek out the place that it needs to seek out. And it will produce the intended result. What happens to us during conviction? Would you agree with me that verse 12 is encounter? Verse 12 is the encounter with God's power. You don't encounter God's power and just move on down the road. You have to change course. A life characterized by, remember the three things? A life characterized by fighting it, a life characterized by fleeing from it, or a life characterized, and here's what we're going to develop, of love. It is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart. Well, I puzzled over that. Don't our ideas and thoughts come from our minds? Scripture has always segregated the depth of our feelings to our hearts. You know, we can have a mind, we can have an intellectual understanding of things, but when it gets into my heart, in your heart, it's there, isn't it? And so, this word of God that is effectively alive and is in relationship with me The very first thing that it's supposed to do and will do is it judges my thoughts and my ideas. The ideas and thoughts of my heart. My most heldly, my most closely held feelings, worldview. Now we think, and I'm going to expand this later, we think that that means blatantly sinful ideas and thoughts. The Spirit has shown me that also means thoughts and ideas that are not in line with the mind of Christ. Thinking the way the world thinks. Valuing the things the world values. Having the same kind of fears and passions that the world has. And the Word of God will have none of that. Because we're to think differently. If our faith does not make us have a completely different worldview, and we look at this, the things that are swirling around us right now in our nation, and we need to look at that through the mind of Christ, and the only way I can do that the Word of God. Because when my mind and ideas of my heart start straying off, the Word of God brings it right back and judges it for me. Did you ever try to think a certain way? You know, don't think about pink elephants. You know, that kind of thing? So you're all thinking about pink elephants, you see. Instead of trying to think and have ideas and thoughts that God would be pleased with, isn't this so much more powerful that it will come? You see, if you encounter the Word of God, you will find as a side effect your ideas and your thoughts changing, independent of your willpower. Isn't that good? What have you strayed off in your thinking? What is the thing you've neglected? Verse 12. It judged the ideas and thoughts of the heart, and then here it is. No creature is hidden from him. What happens during conviction? This, verse 13. No creature is hidden from him. That's what conviction teaches us. No creature is hidden from him, but all things, your thoughts, your ideas, your life, all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him look at the last phrase here. This is what the world's going to go berserk on. To whom we must give an account. I think that is deeply biblical, don't you? I mean, that theme of us one day, listen to me, I can help you. You're going to give an account. The blessing of repentance is this. Encounter and conviction bring that encounter forward and meets us in the present. Encountering conviction bring that future inevitability for every man, Jack, one of us, and brings it forward and lets us deal with it now. That's the gift of repentance. It shows us that we're naked. Conviction shows that we're naked. You are. Conviction makes you aware. So when I was studying this week, I thought, well, we're going to make a change. And Rocky, I want you to see to it this week. We're going to change the sign out there, Newville, where everyone's naked. That works so much better. a great point totally destroyed there, but it's uncomfortable, isn't it? Encounter shows us the conviction is that you're naked before God, and he sees everything. He knows everything. And you have to give an account for your life. And the opportunity that God has on for all people is you can do that now. That's going to come rushing forward. And the gift of repentance is we can give the account now. But not everyone will. Here's Peter. He gives his sermon. When they heard this, I'll just read this to you. When they heard this, they came under conviction. Talked about this last week. They came under deep conviction. They were pierced to the heart. Conviction will always affect your heart. Conviction goes right to your heart. If you have mind conviction, you can intellectually fence with that. Do you know what I mean? You can intellectually connive with mind conviction. But you can't when it goes to your heart, you've got to react. So they're pierced to the heart, and they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, now here's the right response. You know what's interesting? They just say, brothers, what must we do? They don't even know what's in it for them yet. That's genuine conviction. That's genuine repentance. They don't know. There's no carrot dangled in front of them. Peter just says, you have offended the giver of the moral code. And the conviction that is appropriate, the response is, what do I have to do? Not, well, tell me the benefits. If I do this thing, what are the benefits? You've heard people who have been given the benefit before they're ready to hear it. A person's not ready to ask a question. No. A person's not ready to hear the answer to a question until he's ready to ask the question. And we're giving the answer to the question before they ask it. And Paul makes it eminently clear in the Corinthian correspondence, in the second chapter of the first Corinthian correspondence. He said, the natural man can't receive what comes from the Spirit because it's foolishness to him. It is something that is held in reserve for God's people, the gift of the Spirit, God's people. Then the benefits of this come to us. But right now, the only thing that the Spirit does for the unregenerate heart is conviction. Convicts about sin, judgment, and righteousness. It convicts. And here, these people who hear this are convicted and have the appropriate response, independent of any kind of benefit that might be proffered to them. Their hearts are pierced, and they have to act. Look what God says about this in Isaiah 45:2. He says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And here's the reason. For I am God, and there is no other. Why do we turn to him? Because I'm God. Because I command it. And there is no other. Is there an example in Scripture where people encounter God and were convicted and they fled? End of chapter 2 in Genesis. Adam and Eve, the author Moses says, they were naked. They didn't know it, but they were naked. That's the end of chapter 2. What did they do? These are two who had an immediate, intimate, and direct relationship with God. You want to know how hard it is to repent? The matrix. The red pill, the blue pill. And so he says, don't do this. Follow my command. The only command I'm giving you, Adam and Eve, the only thing is to let me decide what's right and wrong. Let me be the one. You just leave me do that. Don't eat the fruit of you having your own knowledge of what is right and wrong. So Adam and Eve, what do? They sin. They fall off. What's the first thing they did? They hide. They hide. Here comes God walking to the garden, and he calls, where are you? That's the call to humanity. It's the call to humanity. We heard you coming, and we knew we were naked, so we hid. We're convicted. We're having an encounter with God, and our response, yeah, we're convicted, and it's going right to our hearts. We're going to hide. Then the man and his wife heard the sounds of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? And Adam says, well, see, right away, he's uncomfortable with God. This thing, this relationship they had, is now he's uncomfortable because he's under conviction. And that's exactly what conviction is to do. And they respond exactly wrong. And Adam says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And then God says, then he asked, who told you that you were naked? Conviction tells us we're naked. And that's an uncomfortable place to be. Did you eat from that tree that I commanded you not to eat from? That's verse 11 of Genesis 3. And there and your eternal destiny and mine hangs on verse 12. There, all of us have done this, sinned. Come under conviction. God calls out to us. God says, who told you we're naked? And then he asks them a very pointed question. Are you guilty? Did you sin? Simple question. Are you going to own up to it? Did you sin? Here's your chance. Verse 12 in Genesis 3 is the chance for repentance. And I've often wondered, what would have happened had they repented? But they didn't. This is humanity's story. This is an example of conviction leading to hiding from it. You know what Adam does? It's not me, God. In fact, it's your fault because of this woman you gave me. You know, I was doing fine here. And then you give me this woman. They obfuscate. They blame. They hide from the conviction because they had an encounter with God. What if Adam had... A rhetorical, of course. What if Adam had repented? And then so God's, okay, Eve, what do you have to say? Well, no, it was a snake. It was a serpent. They don't repent. They don't take ownership. They're naked. They know they're naked. Do you see how hard repentance is? Do you see how hard it is to submit this to God? Verse 12. Read it when you get home. Genesis 3. You're living between verse 11 of Genesis 3 and verse 23 of Genesis 3 because God gives the consequence of not repenting. I love the way this plays out, this story in Genesis, and how it goes right to the very end of the book. This is the white throne judgment, right here in Genesis 3. And so he says to them, your sin for not repenting, banishment. You're banished from my presence. See, we live there. We're hanging there. The world is hanging between verse 11 and verse 23 of Genesis 3. And the opportunity is here, and it is now. You see why I say repentance is such a gift? And it allows that final encounter of the white throne judgment at the end of this book, it allows that to come forward now and to say, yes, I'm guilty. And the foreshadowing here in Genesis 3, so powerful. If you don't repent following encounter and conviction, you are going to be banished eternally from God's presence. Who told you that you were naked? What tells us that we're naked? The Word of God, through genuine encounter, leading to genuine conviction. Leading to the hardest thing you'll ever do. Genuine repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I trust your spirit was in this message today. Amen.